Good evening. Hope it's been a really good day for you, and hope it'll be a great week. We've certainly had a good day at the Henderson Church. We've had not only our earlier worship services and Bible study, but the addition to our family of the Perigos and the Vegas, and we're so excited about that. And just want to encourage anyone else that is considering formally placing membership with the Henderson Church, you could not be at a more loving place. And we wish that you would let us know of your desire or your interest, or if you have questions to that effect. We would love to have that announcement made concerning you and your family as well. A couple of weeks after hearing a sermon on Psalm 51, verses 2 through 4, about knowing my own hidden secrets, and Psalm 52, verses 3 and 4, about lies and deceit, a man wrote the following letter to the IRS. I have been unable to sleep knowing that I have cheated on my income tax. I understated my taxable income, and so I have enclosed a check for $150. If I still cannot sleep, I will send the rest. That is, an attempt somewhat at confession. It would get that guy in much deeper trouble, I am sure. That's not the confession that we're talking about tonight. We did not intend to wind up doing a series of whys. We started with why baptism and then why repentance, and now we've continued with why confession. And Lord willing, next Sunday we'll look at why faith. But once that started, we decided to continue it, and we're looking tonight at the subject of confession in the series of steps of becoming a child of God, taught very clearly in the New Testament and pictured for us very clearly in the cases of conversion in the book of Acts. Out of all of these steps, and in fact, you want to include the one about hearing the gospel and believing it, and repenting, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, the one that perhaps is the least discussed is the topic tonight. In fact, I have never preached a lesson entirely on the subject of what we know as the good confession. In fact, as I look at biblical literature, I have noticed that you do not see a lot of comments or a lot of lessons have been done on this particular topic. And so that needs to be corrected, obviously, and we need to understand the greatness of that statement that we make when we come before the Lord and the Lord's people and say, I desire to become a Christian. I desire to obey the gospel and desire to become a child of God. In fact, the making of the good confession is as important as the other steps in the process, faith, repentance, and baptism. We cannot have salvation without either one of those, and so we need not overlook. Now, again, we're not talking tonight about the other kind of confession that is mentioned in Scripture, and that is when we are confessing wrong, even as a child of God, and we come before God all the time confessing wrong and asking for God's forgiveness. And in His grace and mercy, as we are penitent, He once again is rich in His mercy to forgive. And we depend on that every day. It's not like when the faithful prophet Nathan went to David and described to David the series of sins with Bathsheba and said, you are the man guilty of all of that. And David said, I have sinned against God. That is a confession of sin, but that's not what we're talking about tonight. The statement that you find before you on the screen is taken from Matthew 10, 32 and 33, when the Lord was giving wonderful instructions to the 12 apostles. They had just been selected earlier in the chapter, named for the first time, Peter all the way through Judas. And as He's giving them instructions about what we call the limited commission, about going only to the house of Israel and taking the message of what we will come to know as the gospel message only to the Jews at this particular point in time, which shows the strategy that Jesus had in mind for eventually starting with Jews and then reaching the Gentile world as well, which is exactly what has happened. But in the midst of those instructions, he says, everyone who confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But the one who denies me before men or before people, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. That sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? It sounds pretty important. It sounds pretty urgent. And so we need not overlook or give merely, pardon the pun, lip service to one of the most urgent commands that God has given us. Series of questions tonight. What do we mean by the confession of faith? The word confess or confession means to say the same thing. For instance, if the Lord were to say, I am the Christ, the Son of God, and you were to respond to that by saying, yes, you are, that would be what to say the same thing means. And so we are acknowledging the truthfulness of something. Someone speaks to us about something far less important than that. We respond to it and say, that is absolutely correct. That is what the word confess or confession means as far as Scripture is concerned. For us in the salvation process, it is a statement of affirmation that we believe with all of our heart, as one way of saying it, that includes our mind, our soul, our strength, our life. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What would be the purpose of believing? What would be the purpose of repenting? What would be the purpose of being immersed in a body of water if one did not declare, I believe wholly and completely in Jesus as the Son of God, Savior of the world? That's the significance of the affirmation and why that it is essential in the salvation process. And so really there is nothing more important than this particular statement. Most in the world do not believe this. I do not know out of the 7 billion that are on the planet how many would profess that they believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But most do not. There is the realm of unbelief. There is the realm in all kinds of other religions. The Jewish people, the Muslim people, among others that we know, of course, do not confess faith in Jesus. And so it is really a big deal. It is an urgent thing to say, I believe, which means really, I have come to know who this person is. I have come to know the one who came to the world to be like us for a short period of time, and all the things recorded about him in the Gospels of the New Testament afterward. I have come to believe that he is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and that what has been recorded to him by the Gospel writers, about him by the Gospel writers, is true. When the Lord asked at Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16, who do people say that I am? Right in the heart of his Galilean ministry. And the apostles responded by saying, as you know, some say you're John the Baptizer, raised from the dead. Some believe that you are Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And there was something about each of those men that Jesus reminded people of. But then the question became much more urgent, much more personal. Who do you say that I am? Before he could entrust to them the mission that would change the whole world forever, he had to know that they knew who he was. And again, as we have noted before, when our brother Peter made many mistakes, he also made many tremendous statements. And he's the one that speaks for the group, you're not surprised, by saying, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited one, the long-promised one, the Son of the living God. And the Lord commends him for making that statement of confession and saying, earth has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you, because he was God in the flesh. And these men had the chance to see with their eyes and hear with their ears and touch with their hands the very Son of God, and they knew him. As the church, one of the metaphors that we love for the church being the bride of Christ, and all that that implies, meaning one bride for one bridegroom, and Jesus is that bridegroom, there is nothing in our lives that will bring us greater honor than that. But as we think about making a confession like, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, it is like saying, I do, at the end of marriage vows. And as we devote and dedicate ourselves to being faithful to God, as well as to our marriage partner for life, when we take that vow, what we are saying, when we come to become the children of God, I am giving you my life. You gave your life for me. I am giving you my life. And that is not simply because that we are afraid of the alternative, but we have learned to love this person who saves us from our sins. Remember when the Ethiopian asked the question in Acts 8, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip the evangelist said, if you believe, you may. And in verse 37 of Acts 8, he makes that great statement, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was only then that he was baptized in a pool of water on the road to Gaza. When do we confess our faith? Romans 10, verse 10, is such a critical verse on this topic. Paul is talking to the Romans not only about confession, but before that he's talking about the relation between confession and faith, because it is a confession of faith. And so he says in that text, with the heart a person believes. Now in verse 9, right before verse 10, he has said, the confession is that Jesus is Lord, or that you believe that Jesus is Lord. See, in the first century, the Romans said Caesar is Lord, and the faithful Christian said Jesus is Lord. And so he says, when you believe that Jesus is Lord, and you confess that Jesus is Lord, that with your heart you believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth you confess unto salvation. In other words, salvation does not appear before confession of faith. Why? Because it is one of those dividing markers in life. It is not something that we fail to see the seriousness of. It is one of those defining moments, if you please, where you say, this is what I believe. This is what I must do in order to please the one in whom I believe. I cannot do otherwise. That's kind of like a moment where two people in the presence of God exchange vows. And while there are those who, yes, can be unfaithful in marriage vows, yes, it's possible to be unfaithful to God after making the good confession, but when we make that statement, that's what we are saying as a part of the salvation process. And so upon believing Jesus is the Christ and repenting of our sins, we make the good confession that Jesus is Lord, no one else. Lord of lords, King of kings. And all of these must be performed before we can be baptized into Jesus. That according to Galatians 3:27, when we enter the Lord, we are baptized into him. Our next question is where? Where do we make the good confession? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 as Paul brings to a close a tremendous letter to the young man Timothy. And he recounts when Timothy became a Christian. I'm sure that Paul was there. Most likely on the first missionary journey when Paul was in the area of Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, the area where Timothy was raised. And on the second missionary journey, Timothy accompanies Paul on the journey, as well as the third journey, and then, of course, becomes his son in the faith. He's recounting to him the importance of the confession that he made in the process of becoming a Christian. He says, you were called, and everyone is called of the gospel. There's no one that's left out. Not everyone heeds the call. Not everyone responds to the call. But the call goes to the whole world, to the very last person that will live. You were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, the question is, do we make the good confession only in the church building as a result of a statement like that? In other words, must there be a public worship service of the church, and must we respond publicly, and can the confession of faith be made only at the church building? Notice in the next verse, he goes on to say that, well, in that verse, he says at the end of verse 12, you did so in the presence of many witnesses. Now, that happened to be the case with Timothy. And that was the case with most likely most of us in this audience tonight. That there was perhaps a good crowd assembled when we were baptized into Christ. But let me tell you, there have been untold baptisms where the only one that was present was the one that was assisting in baptism. Might very well have been in the middle of the night, the wee hours of the morning. We know there was a chariot driver who witnessed the baptism of the eunuch along with Philip the evangelist. But that would indicate, no, we're not limited to walls in making the good confession. We're making the good confession, yes, in the presence of others if they're assembled, but we're making the good confession in the presence of God Almighty. And God Almighty and the Lord and the Spirit and the angelic host are witnesses, even if there's only one person who is there to assist us in this wonderful act of life of confessing our faith and being buried with him in baptism. Verse 13 refers to the Lord himself making the good confession. Pilate asked him, are you then a king? Back in John 18 and verse 37. And the Lord said, yes, you have said it. I am a king. Making it clear, though, that his kingdom is not of this world and so forth. But Paul says when he said that, telling the truth, of course, that he was making himself the confession of himself. Now, the importance of where has another application, because it is clear once we have made the good confession in becoming a Christian, it is something that we live. It is something that does not have to be repeated all the time from the lips, even though we will say with the mouth, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But by the way we live following being baptized into Christ should reveal that we are people who have committed ourselves to the Lord. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. We're not trusting in ourselves nor anyone else. Our faith and trust is in him, and by the very way that we live according to the confession of faith. What is that? That Jesus is the Christ. What is that? That Jesus is my Lord and I am not. Nor is anyone else. And so when you come up to other defining moments in life, you make decisions on the basis of, well, what would the Lord have me to do? Have you considered even something like that today? It would not be unusual, I would think. What would the Lord have me to say? What would the Lord have me to think? What would the Lord have me to refuse to do? Where would the Lord have me to go? All of this, the living of our Christ-like life, is wrapped up in that commitment and the communication of that commitment. Verbally, yes, but much more than that, in the time that follows the new life that we live in the Lord. There is no place where we do not make the good confession. That is to say, where we live. Do you realize that you're making the good confession in some of the songs that we sing? And when we affirm great truths, going to the throne of the Father in prayer, we affirm the things that we believe so deeply. and then in our conversations as well as choices and decisions. We do not need to wear a sign that says, I am a Christian. By the way that we live, we should not need to do so. We are people who have made the good confession, and we're striving by the grace and mercy and help of God Himself to be faithful to that to the very best of our ability. Why is the confession good? Again, that's what Paul refers to. I do not believe we find this expression until we get to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. We look back on Matthew 16. Oh, that was the good confession. But it's not called that there. It's called it in 1 Timothy 6:12. Why is it good? First and foremost, because it's true. Can you imagine anything really being classified as good if it were not true? Is there a lie that could be good? It is the truth. The Lord Himself says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. John 17:17. And once and for all, yes, Pilate, we know there is such a thing as absolute, final, eternal truth by which we live, by which we die, by which one day we will be judged, but also by which we will be saved according to His promises. And the confession is good because it leads to salvation. Romans 10:10, confession, with the mouth confession is made unto, that is, leading up to being in a saved relationship with the Lord. And by the way, you noticed that on two different occasions, at the time that Jesus was baptized to set an example for us in Matthew 3, as well as the transfiguration, God Himself said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, which forever removes the doubt, the question. Now you see, there are still those who say, great guy, Jesus, would like to have lived when he did. Fantastic teacher, scholar in fact, but not ready to confess him as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the difference maker in every single area of life. And because every single person will eventually make the confession, for most it will be too late, and it breaks your heart. Absolutely breaks your heart. To think of a scene where someday every knee that is upon this earth, past, present, and future, will bow. And then every tongue will confess, Jesus is Lord. Breaks our heart. To think about the patience and the long-suffering nature of God giving us opportunity after opportunity to believe Him, not just in Him, but to believe Him, take Him at His word, confess that to other people, and to be buried with Him in the waters of baptism, and to know that and to not take advantage of it is absolutely heartbreaking. And then finally, because it brings glory and honor to the one who deserves glory and honor far more than the collective masses of the human race could ever give. The greatness of Jesus is such that it cannot be described in human language. It cannot be portrayed from a pulpit. There is no one, absolutely no one, that is fittingly capable of truly describing Him. And for us to take lightly our belief, for us to take lightly that not only was there a day where we committed ourselves to being penitent of all of our past sins, but promising to live in penitence, and to take so lightly that there was a day where we stated, most likely in the presence of others, especially in the presence of God Himself, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And as a result of that, I am going to obey by being buried in a body of water for the forgiveness of my sins. And whatever else he asks of me. And so again, we are reminded of the urgency of our study tonight. Whoever confesses the truth about me, that I am the son that God promised from the seed of David, the one who would come into the world not to judge the world but to save the world, and to reflect the eternal love of Almighty God, our Father. Whoever confesses that, I will confess before my Father. But whoever denies me, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. And so, is there anything that is more urgent? Do we give the proper emphasis, as even our critics say, to baptism? Yes, we do. And we give the proper emphasis to hearing the Word of God and believing it, what we call faith, biblical faith, and to making a turn from the path that leads to Satan and hell to that which leads to God and heaven. And we make a public stand. This is the one in whom I believe. And I will be different from this time forward to the best of my ability. Understanding that we grow in that as we grow from youth to adolescence to young adulthood to middle age to older age, we continue the growth process of making that affirmation, I believe in him. And we're living in a world where that is going to be challenged more and more with the passing of every day. So get ready. Get ready to affirm and get ready to reaffirm that you know the one in whom you believe. We sing a beautiful song about that. I know him in whom I have believed. Do you? Are you going through the motions? Are you converted to the Lord to the core of your being? And you're different. You're not perfect. He is. But you're distinctive. But what you choose to do and what you choose not to do, what you choose to be and what you choose not to be. And there's nothing more upsetting to you than to realize your own failures and your own foibles and how much you come up short in what you want to be and to do. We all experience that. But the Lord continues to extend to us his grace and mercy and renewed opportunities to do better and to be better because we know him. I wonder tonight, who is sitting here waiting to respond? Wednesday night we had two beautiful additions. In fact, I understand there was a third in the pool at Mid-South Youth Camp. I think about the hundreds and thousands that have been baptized there and the hundreds and thousands through the years of students who have been baptized in the former Bader Gym pool. And just recently, we had 18 baptized in a trough because we no longer have Bader Gym pool. 18 baptized in a trough brought in from someone's farm that we use now during Horizons for baptisms. 18. And then we do not know how many more once they got home. I wonder if there's someone waiting for that day and keep putting it off. Let me ask you, if you were diagnosed with malignancy and had been told there is no cure, And then you learned of a certain spot, of a certain place, maybe of a certain person who could administer you a life-saving cure. You think there is anything, there's a block wall anywhere that could keep you from getting there just as fast as possible? No. In fact, we'd help you get there. Why is it then, with heaven an even greater blessing promised to us, eternal rest from the labors of life? And we say, that's nice. But not now. Not yet. Not needed. I'm okay. That's not the truth. Now is the time for you to confess your faith, if you do believe in Jesus. But now is the day of salvation for you to be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Will you do that? As we stand together to sing together to encourage you, let's stand together.